Well, it's our great privilege and joy to welcome Reverend Dr. Paul Mindy and his wife, Charlotte. So we're so glad to have you folks here this morning. And Brother Paul is a mission in French Africa. He travels there several times a year and then travels that country and others to bring his discipleship work and evangelism work in that area. Their goal is to transform French Africa into the light of Jesus Christ through radio broadcasts and discipling work. Paul and his wife have lived in Grand Rapids for about 20 years. So, Brother Paul, we welcome you up. We look forward to what God has brought to you to share with us this morning.
Charlotte, my wife and myself are blessed to come and share the gospel with you today, this morning. My name is Paul Mampindi, and I'm married to this beautiful African lady, Charlotte. Do you mind standing so they can just look how? Good. And the challenge is to bring more Muslims to know Jesus. When they know Jesus, everything changes. Hatred disappears, love comes, and they become themselves powerful missionaries. I have seen them when they receive Jesus, they can't shut their mouth. They just have to talk about him, to share about him. That's what we do. Charlotte and myself, we have a radio ministry that targets all the French-speaking countries in Africa. We actually record the sermons and teachings right here in Grand Rapids, downtown, and then we send them to Africa through emails, and they take them to radio stations, and they broadcast that every day. We believe around 20 million people listen to our programs every day. And then you saw the story there. Charlotte and myself go to Africa twice a year. It's not just we do it through the radio. We go there in person and train and teach and evangelize. This year we witnessed the conversion of 215 people in Congo in July. And then I'm excited because it's this week our team, and we have teams in Africa, our team in Benin told us they went outside and met and evangelized, and they won 83 people to Jesus. See, when a Muslim comes to the Lord, his life or her life changes. It's like from darkness to light. You have to be there. And I am excited because I go there and I train them so they can become evangelists and go train their own people and then win their own people. That's what we do. I can't help. So I would ask you, some of you already get our emails and letters. We shouldn't be the only one doing it. Come join with us. You don't know French, fine. You don't have to go there. You can pray for Charlotte and myself. Going there is tough. It's scary because some places is 90% Muslim. They don't want you there. But we go there and train people to get out. We need to be covered through prayer. You know, when missionaries talk about prayer for us, it's not like a gimmick. No. Danger is always there. We need people back here in Michigan praying for us. That's why we ask for your email address. We ask for your address. Before we go, we send you the letter. We send you the email and saying we're going to go such a day, these places. Cover us before we go. And then don't share it. Because you don't want that to fall into the hands of the people who don't like us. So if we send you an email, keep it to yourself. Don't forward it to nobody. If somebody wants to get our email, they can write to us. If we send you a letter, don't pass it to your neighbor. No, because we don't want to be exposed over there and bad people to touch us. But we need your help in prayer before we go, especially. We are going to go in January for 3 weeks. We're going to go to Chad. Chad is tough. So we will need to send you the information. So if you are not praying, join Charlotte. We'll be out there where you see the table there. Go put your email address. Put your mailing address. Don't be shy. Support us too. Give your resources for it. I'm not going to go sell or get a job at Myers or somewhere else to pay for mission at the same time. I prefer to be in Africa instead of raising money all the time. Raising money is what I do now 60% of the time. It takes away from my sermons. I have so many sermons right here. I can't write them because I have to run around. You take that part of, take that away from me so that I focus on preaching and reaching out to them. Some of you have been blessed with resources. Put them into the kingdom. You're not giving them to me. You are saving those people through the gospel by doing that. Good. Enough with the talk, the political talk. I'm done with it. Now it's time for the sermon. I have good news. Oh, by the way, before I forget, this Wednesday at the Meyer Center, we're going to have our gala. We will show a video of a Muslim woman who came to the Lord. We trained her. Now she's reaching out. She led her own mother to the faith. And now she's just ravaging the whole area with the gospel. You will see her. She's just a short lady, but powerful. So we need you to come. If you have not had a date with your husband or wife, have a date on Wednesday. Come to the Meyer Center. Give your name to Charlotte there. Huh? Maya Garden, not the store. We are not sending you to the store. Don't go there. Look for me. I don't work there. Come. Come to the Meyer Garden at 6:30 on Wednesday. Give your name to Charlotte so that we can prepare food for you. There is somebody who paid for all of that. Now, I hope nobody will need these mics because when I preach, I can bump on things. So let's do this. If you need them, you bring them back yourself. Open your Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 19a. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses, we're going to start from verse 1 to verse 19a. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses, we're going to do 1 to 19a. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord has given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel has said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't I have done it? How much more than he, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord give your servant for this one thing, forgive your servant for one this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace." Elisha said, "This is the word of the Lord." Lord, I pray that as I explain your word to your people, that your power may be displayed, that those who do not know you may come to know Jesus. Those who know you may be strengthened. Holy Spirit, minister to us this morning. We have come because we love you, because you first loved us. And we pray that you may minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I have a little confession to make. My sister Eileen called me a couple of weeks ago and said, "Paul, send me the text for the sermon because I got to get it on." So I said, okay, I'm going to send her one of my sermons that I have in the freezer. Just send it there and we're done. So I looked in the freezer. I found one that was really cold and frozen very well. So I sent it to her way. So that's the title you see there. And then, But on Thursday, the Lord said, "Keep the text, but change the sermon." I said, "Lord, it's too late. Frozen stuff, you can't just do them new." And he said, "I'll give you a new sermon for this church because I don't want frozen stuff on them. So today you have to be happy because I wrote a new sermon on the same text in one day. So from scratch, no frozen stuff." What does 2 Kings really have to do? 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman, what does it have to do with missions? I looked at it at first, I couldn't see. And the Lord opened my eyes to see, it's all about mission. What do you think about a pagan general called Naaman who lives in Syria, who knows nothing about the God of Israel? What do you think about him saying in verse 15, "Now I know there is but one God, and it is the God of Israel"? What is that? Is not that missions? That is not conversion? Is not that what the whole church, the whole Bible is about? People who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, coming to find out that now I know for sure there is only one and true God. And he's in Israel. Verse 15. Now my sermon is about to show you how this pagan general who lived in a foreign land came to Israel and found God. How? Quickly, as a good preacher from the Reform tradition, I have to have 3 points. See? So I looked for my 3 points and I found them. The first one is this general came to know the Lord of Israel because of the powerful witness of a young Israelite slave. So the first one is the powerful testimony of a young Israelite slave girl. And second, the mighty general knocks at the wrong address. And third, the mighty general meets the politically incorrect prophet. Let's go now, quickly, because I heard that your church does not excuse pastors who go past 10:30. But I try my best. So, number one, the powerful witness of a young Israelite slave girl. Now, when you read verses 1, it starts with the description of who Naaman was. Naaman was powerful, a general of the Aram, the Syrian army. But he is powerful because God used him to deliver his country. So Naaman was, in fact, the number 2 of Syria. But he had a big problem. He had leprosy. He had a terrible skin disease that made him ugly to look at. Being powerful and ugly don't go together. And being sick, having leprosy, people don't want to touch you. And religiously, you are unclean. So he lived in shame. He lived in embarrassment every day. But he was a powerful guy. All that will change because of this young slave from Israel that was actually kidnapped, brought to the house of this man, and this young girl looked at his master and he just said to her mistress, "You know what? I may be a slave girl, I may be a little tiny girl, but I know how to fix this guy. If only this powerful general could go to our country, to Israel, to Samaria, the prophet of God will instantly heal him." You know what touched me in this verse 3 is the assurance that this little girl had. It was not if, it was not maybe, it was me perhaps. No. If this guy who is so sick meets our prophet, he will be fixed. Period. That's what touched me. Where did she find such assurance? Why was she so sure? Because she witnessed the power of Elisha. In the Bible, there are only 2 in the Old Testament, 2 other prophets who may be bigger than Elisha. It's Moses and then Samuel. But Elisha comes there. Elisha healed, and then Elisha rose dead people to life, brought them back to life. He was powerful. We have a problem. The church does not have power. Christians don't have power. That's why it's so hard to witness. What are you going to tell people? I meet many people say, "I don't know what to say to unbelievers." Did Elisha have power? No. The real Elisha has come. His name is Jesus. He has all the power. Guess what? He sent the church to missions, and he gave them the same power that rose him from death to us. That's called Pentecost power. The church never goes to mission without the power, a power that is greater than Elisha's power. What's going on? What's going on, brothers and sisters? Why don't we have power? Why are we so shy? When is the last time you talked to an unbeliever that, I know somebody who can fix you? I'm troubled by a powerless church. I'm troubled by powerless Christians who sit around who don't realize that they have so much power in them, stored by the Holy Spirit, that just need to be connected. Each one of you has so much power, more than an atomic bomb, because it is the power that rose Jesus from death. It is in you, but guess what? You don't know it. Or maybe you're scared of it. Okay, I have to go quick to my second point, because it just bothers me that the church is weak. This girl spoke with authority. Bring this guy to my prophet, he's going to be fixed, period. I challenge you. Christianity without power is useless. I repeat this sentence. Christianity without power is useless. Christianity. A Jesus that can't heal you. A Jesus that can't forgive you. A Jesus that can't fix you. A Jesus that can't make you overcome sin. A Jesus that can make you live clean. A Jesus that can set you free from pornography is no Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who forgives, the one who cleanses, the one who heals, the one who empowers and sends. Christians should never have their heads down, because the one who lives in us is more powerful than the one who lives in the world. But let me go to the second point. The general is sent to the wrong address. When he heard about this, the general ran to the king. The girl from Israel told me that I can be fixed in his country. Send me there. Okay, I'll send you there. Now it becomes a diplomatic situation. The king didn't ask the name of the prophet. No, Israel, okay, I'm going to send you to the king of Israel. Now I'm going to write a letter. Dear king, heal him. Wrong address. He goes to the palace. He gets there, hands the letter. The king looks at it and says, oh my, this is war. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? I can kill for sure. I'm a dictator. But I can't bring back to life. I can't fix you. Wrong address. Now, sound people, I usually scream my sermon, so put me down a little bit if you see that I'm screaming too much, okay? And then when I go down, you put me up a little bit, okay? We're going to play on that. I move also this way back and forth, because when you preach in Africa, if somebody want to shoot at you, he misses when you go over the other. The general knocks at the wrong address. He has a disease. Political power will not, can't fix it. America has too many problems. Our country has moral problems. Our country has troubles. Who is guilty? Who is responsible? Washington. Let's send the right people in Washington. And all of a sudden, Washington will make our children behave good. all of a sudden, Washington will make us become more religious. All of a sudden, Washington will fix America. Wrong address. You can have a Christian president. You can have all members of Congress Christian. You can have all the Supreme Court president. Wrong address. They can't fix it. So quit saying Washington is the problem. No. We only send ourselves to Washington. Do we send somebody else? Where do they come from? From Mars? They come from us. What they do there is who we are. I repeat this. What they do there is what and who we are. And we have become that way because we have forgotten where we came from. Who is our God? It's not money. It's not lust. It's not power. Our God's name is the Father of Jesus Christ. Leave Washington alone. Don't look up there. When the prophet of God heard that the king has torn his clothes, he looks and says, come on, send him over here. Verse 8 is very arrogant. I said, wow, if I say this, I will be stoned at this church at Seymour. They won't like me. Did you see verse 8, what Elisha said? When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Whoa, is not that arrogance? Let him come to me. I'll fix him. I see correspondence between what the girl said and what the prophet is saying. Because both the girl and the prophet know actually who is doing it. It's not the prophet. It's God. Let him come to me. He will see that Israel has a God, a true God. It's not about us. It's not about us individual Christians. It's not about the church. It's all about Jesus who died and rose and he's sitting at the right hand of the mighty. The church has a message. The message is called Jesus. He fixes it all. Let him come to me. I'll show him who is my master. There is boldness. There is power when we present Jesus to the world. Folks, I don't care how big, how ugly, how angry Muslims are. They all crumble when I talk about Jesus. Oh, there is no human being can stand against the power of Jesus Christ. None. Your responsibility is to say it, is to speak it, is to present him to people. Don't worry about, it might just talk about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus who loves, who forgives, who restores, who builds up, who puts power in us. It's all about him. Let them come to us. If you're suffering from whatever, if you are overcome by sin, if you feel guilty over there, if you have a problem bugging you, I guarantee you my Jesus will fix you today and right now because he's in the business of fixing people. You have a cross there standing right here. This is not a toy. We have them here, these crosses, to remind us somebody died so that we can live, and his name is Jesus. Send him to me. Good, write it down and repeat it to yourself over and over. Say it over there. And then the last part of the sermon, because I see that I only have 2 minutes left, but the general goes and meets the politically incorrect prophet. A general is a VIP. When a VIP comes to your house, you gotta vacuum your house, the carpet, clean up the driveway, put flowers, new ones, because the VIP is coming. Stand in the cold, shivering, waiting for him to arrive. Nope. Elisha stays inside, sends his slave, and goes there. And when Naaman comes and he's waiting for a reception committee to receive him, none of that. He arrives, the door is locked. And then a slave, dirty one, comes and says, oh, the prophet said, go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and you will be healed. What? Didn't he hear who I am? Doesn't he know that I'm important? Even if I have leprosy, I am a general. Look at verse 11. The general gives 5 conditions that the prophet has to fulfill before he could accept ministry. I expected him to come out of his house, to stand in front of me, to call upon the name of his God, to wave his hand upon my diseases, and to cure me. 5 verbs. I am important. He has to come out of his house to show me respect. Second, he has to stand in front of me to show submission to me. I'm a general. He's not. He's a little man of God. And third, he has to call upon his name, the name of his God. He has to show that he knows his doctrines. And number four, he has to wave his hands. He has to use liturgy. And number five, he has to cure me. Since he didn't do what I requested, I'm going home sick. I don't care that I'm sick. I'm going home because he has to minister to me according to me. And it's not in the Bible, but I read it that Elisha was actually doing his nails inside the house. He didn't care that the general was mad, that the general left. He may go home sicker. And one of the servants of the general said, general, you are ugly to look at. We just like you because we feel pity. This guy is telling you how to be fixed. How do you know the answer? If you knew the answer, why did you come here? Dip yourself 7 times, get healed, go home. And then he says, oh, maybe he's right. He dipped himself, not 1 time, not 2, not 3, not 4, not 5, not 6, 7 times, not in the river of his country, but in the river, the muddy Jordan River. And instantly, he was fixed. Did you look at verse 15 to 18? What happened? He ran back. I love the text because it says, he ran back to the house of the prophet and stood before the prophet. Do you know what it means? He surrendered himself. And look at there. 5 times he calls himself your servant. He calls himself the servant of Elisha. He had 5 conditions. Now 5 times he surrenders to the prophet of God. Folks, I'm tired of politically correct gospel preachers who just tell you, yeah, no, it's okay. You can still live in sin. God loves you anyway. I'm sorry. The gospel is not that way. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. There is no salvation without repentance and faith. They were asking one of those super mega star pastors who fills places, so what do you say? So all those who don't believe in Jesus won't go to heaven? I really don't know. And it was on CNN.
I really don't know.
You don't know? Look, when it comes to Jesus, I am very aggressive about it. I don't apologize. There is no other way, no other life, no other truth. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, you have a message. Jesus saves, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not whatever else. There is only one name that has been given to us. It is the name of Jesus. Don't apologize for that. Go to America and tell them, we have problems. The answer is not Washington. The answer is Jesus Christ. We have to repent and we have to believe in him. Period.
Oh, Pastor Paul, don't do that.
If you are not politically correct, they won't come. Let them go home sick with their leprosy. Don't go back there apologizing, trying to win them. Seeker friendly. Seeker friendly ends at the door. When you get here, you will not hear about somebody else. You will hear about Jesus who forgives. By the way, who doesn't want to be forgiven? I love Jesus because he doesn't care what I have done wrong. He cares about what I allow him to do to me to fix me. So my sermon is done. I have a message for you. You have been struggling for so long with the same problem, but you have not been fixed because you have come to God with your own answers. Today, the Lord is telling you, dump your arrogance. Dump your know-it-all. Listen to God. Jesus is good. He forgives. I don't care how bad you are. All your sins have been forgiven on the cross. Today, one thing you need to do is to say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. I surrender to you. Fix me. He will. If he doesn't fix you, come. I'll give your money back. Jesus, I have screamed and kicked and moved and waved and did all kinds of stuff this morning to explain to my brothers and sisters that you are powerful. So Holy Spirit, I pray in this church there are people who are struggling with guilt, who are stuck in all kinds of pornography and stuff that are bad. They know it and they suffer in shame about it. So I pray as I am talking that you may set them free, that they may go home today and then they will discover that desire is not there anymore. And they come back and say, yes, the Jesus that Pastor Paul preached about is true, is real, he has power. Minister to us, Jesus. You are not a story to tell. You are a living God. You are alive today as I'm talking. Minister to us, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay.